All right, welcome. I think that all our technology is good now. We're thankful for everyone that's here tonight. Thank you for all your singing. I think that's just such a joyful song, and it just makes me think about the joy of the bride of Christ waiting for Christ to return. And tonight we have the wonderful lesson on the church, which I'm very excited about. Before we start, I just wanted to give a few reminders and some notes of some things that are upcoming. One is we have the ladies' prayer retreat. That is February 24th on a Saturday morning. And that is just a time created for you guys to just take a breather out of your busy schedule, all the things you have going on. Sometimes it's hard for ladies, moms, wives, whoever, to have some minutes alone that are uninterrupted to pray. So that's what we're trying to construct for you guys. It'll be a wonderful morning. We have Mary Power giving us a devotional on prayer, and Sherry Nelson, and also Sarah Stratton. So I hope that you guys can join us for that. Another thing that I wanted to remind everyone is back for chapter 8, when Cynthia spoke on the discipline of propriety, that was the one that we had to cancel the group meeting, but we still recorded her, and that is online on our website. You guys are able to go and listen to that. So if you didn't get a chance to listen to chapter 8, that was wonderful. So equipping on the issue of modesty and so relevant for us today. So I hope you can listen to that one. And the last thing that I was just going to give as way of notes is we are anticipating this spring doing a ladies' tea. It's going to be a gospel outreach opportunity. So that's going to be April 20th. So you can mark your calendars for that. We're going to have some postcards to hand out soon, because we hope that you will invite friends, family, neighbors, anybody that you would like to hear the gospel. Our guest speaker is Corey McGrew. Her husband spoke here in the summer, maybe. His name is Matt, and they're from Lincoln. And she's been a pastor's wife for many years. Tim and I knew them back when they first got married. And she also, they were in ministry under Rick and Chris Gertzen. So she had some training from Chris Gertzen, who we all know and love very well. So we're excited to have her come. All right, well, we're ready to start our lesson here. Chapter 10, The Discipline of the Church. And this is a topic that's very near and dear to my heart, because I love Christ's church. And so I'm so excited to share this with you tonight. There's a lot of good things in our chapter. Back when we first started learning about the disciplines in the book, we realized that disciplines are something that we can do individually and corporately. And so for this chapter, we're looking at something that's very corporate. Back in the fall, we learned the discipline of worship, and that's when we talked about how daily we can be worshipers of Yahweh, and that we shouldn't look at worship as a one-day thing once a week, but that's something that goes on all the time. But that was individual, and now today we're going to be talking about coming together, gathering together as the church to worship God, and the discipline of that. So we live in a day and age where we have to have a chapter like this in a books on the Christian walk in life. In fact, we live in a time when the word church actually needs defined and its purpose for existence explained. Church means a lot of different things to Christian Americans. So before we can talk about the discipline of the church, I think we need to lay a foundation that we can all build on and arrive at a biblical conclusion of what the church is. So I have a handout for you, and it should be on the table. You can take some notes. And I've divided this topic tonight into three sections, and there's going to be a statement for each point that tells what the church is not, and then contrasts it with what the Bible says the church is. So our first point, and if you'd like to fill it in, the church is not a place, it's a people. That's our first point. The church is not a place, it's a people. So in the New Testament, when the Greek word for church, which is ekklesia, was used, it was always used to refer to a gathering or an assembly of born-again believers. So for example, in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, in the passage that we now refer to as church discipline, Jesus instructs the disciples that if a sinning brother or sister does not repent after two confrontations, the issue should be told to the church. Now, he wasn't telling them to go whisper it to the building. He was saying, you need to tell it to the people of the church, right? So we have lots of scriptures many times throughout Acts where the word church is used, 1 Corinthians, and in every one of these, the church is referring to the people that make it up. So let's read a few of these, and some of you have some verses. There should be Acts 9:31. Does somebody have that one?
So the church
throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. There you go. The people were having peace and being built up, and they went on in the fear of the Lord. Okay, there's also Acts 16:5. Mm-hmm. Very good. And then someone should have 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2.
The church, which is according to those who have been sanctified, Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all who in every place called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord.
Very good. So the church were those who were called the saints in that verse. That's a very important one. And there's another verse listed there, a couple others that you can also look at. But in all these verses, the word church refers to the called out ones who are meeting together to worship Christ as one body. And you also have on your paper here on point A that ekklesia is actually two words in the Greek that when it's broken down, the first part ek means out of, and the second part kaleo means to call. So it's calling this group, this smaller group out of a bigger group of people, calling them out for a special purpose. And this is what John MacArthur says of the church in his book that is the master's plan for the church. He says, we are a group that God has summoned together for his sovereign purpose. God has especially called us into existence. And I love that idea. So we realize, though, that the church as a place is kind of hard to get ingrained out of our system. From really young ages, we are taught that kind of from the world's perspective. I don't know if many of you have ever done this little hand gesture game. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. And it was just last year in Adventure Club that I realized how wrong theologically that little thing is. It should rather be, here is the building. Here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the church. But I realize that's not catchy and it doesn't rhyme. So it's probably not going to catch on to anybody. But even our children should learn about the church the right way from a biblical perspective, and they would even benefit from knowing that the church is God's people. And that's something I really appreciate about our Adventure Club, is they're teaching kids good theology from an early age. And I remember last year having to sub one time for Sherry Nelson, and they were reviewing, and they had taught the kids that the church was the people. And so I had up on the board a picture of a nice church with a steeple and a cross, and then a picture of some stick people. And I asked them which was the church. And boy, did not a one of them said it was the building. They all knew that it was the people. So it's really encouraging to know that they are learning that from such an early age. Now, we do have a specific building or location that we meet at, because there has to be a local manifestation of the church. But as we were taught in a sermon not too long ago, this building of brick is not the church. And so I'm still working on that, getting that out of my language, because Tim and I talk about going to the church all the time. So it really is wherever the people or the sheep who Christ died for, where they gather together or assemble to worship, pray, read God's word, or practice the ordinances, that is the church. Now that we've defined what it is, it's encouraging to also look at what are the benefits of knowing that the church is not a place, but it's a people. Well, I think what's exciting about that is that the church can meet anywhere. We don't have to have a fancy building or even a building at all. The church, because it's people, can meet anywhere. And sometimes that actually happens. We can think about the underground church that has to exist in other countries because it's illegal to meet together. With that said, I do want to also point out that not every gathering of believers constitutes a church. And I bring this up because it's real popular today, this house church idea. And definitely a church can meet in a house. That's something that is definitely not a wrong thing at all. But Spurgeon has a quote that says, when the church is meeting, there are four things that are necessary for a biblical church to exist. And this is what he pointed out. That number one, you need biblically defined leadership. Number two, you need to have the observance of the ordinances. Number three, there should be reading and exegesis of God's word. And then the last one, there should be church discipline. Those were the four things he said were necessary. So I think if we looked around in some of these things that are supposed to be church house meetings, they might not have any of these things going on. They might be trying to work towards those, and we can understand that. But some of these don't have any idea of, is there going to be any biblical leadership here? Maybe we may or may not be practicing the ordinances. I'm sure none of them are doing church discipline. So all those things are important for us to have church. Well, so one benefit is the church can meet anywhere. The second benefit is that you personally, when you are a part of a church, can have growth and sanctification for your soul, even without all the physical modern attractions that today's churches offer. So I'm thinking about, like, we do not have to have a hip stage for worship. We don't need modern high-tech sound system. We don't need to have a coffee house, stadium seating, any of those things, even like a really super special nursery, gym, playground thing. We can come to a church without any of that, and we know that we can grow and be sanctified if they have these other things that Spurgeon pointed out is what constitutes a church. I think some people today are more attracted to their church building than they are to the people of God. So that is the first one that we are going to look at. The first truth was the church is not a place, it's a people. So now we're down to point two, and this one says the church is not a hotel, it's a household. So the word is household there. And we find that in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. So would someone like to read that? I think somebody's got that verse, Sandy.
I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I go, I may not know how soon I shall come to you.
Very good. Okay, so you might be wondering, where is she going with this? I've never thought of the church as a hotel, but I thought the alliteration was going really well. But bear with me for a moment. Have you ever thought of the church as a place where a bunch of strangers or unrelated people meet under one roof? They kind of live and exist together with no commitment to each other. They may interact on occasion, but they have no lasting connection. That's not how we look at it here at our church, but I think this is pretty typical for the church in modern America. And there's probably people in there that are saying things like, I have nothing in common with these other people, except we come to the same place once a week. So the church, thankfully, is not set up like that, like you would think of a hotel where you're just kind of brushing by these people that you don't know at all, and you may see them in the hallway or you breakfast with them and exchange a few words. The church in the Bible is described as the household of God. So we read that in that verse, 1 Timothy 3:15. And I looked up the word household, and the Greek word is oikos, which means a dwelling. And so I tried to find some definitions for household on the internet that would be helpful for us to get an understanding of what this means. So a definition I have on your paper is, a household consists of persons who live in the same dwelling, sharing money and possessions, and who comprise a family. And so I thought that was a pretty good picture of what we're looking at. What I also thought was neat is the men just came back from the conference at the end of January, the Ironman conference, that was also on the church And they were looking at that verse, the household of God. And this is the quote that they have right on their handout that says, the church is, among other things, the household of God. In other words, every church is a spiritual family full of fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers in the Lord. And seeing the church as a family will transform the way you engage in the assembly. I thought that was pretty neat that they were just studying what we're learning about tonight. So there's many rich terms and phrases in Scripture that point to the members of the church becoming a new family in Christ. We see reference to fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, and even the term elder is a family-related term. Jesus himself elevated these spiritual relationships during his ministry in two key passages. One you'll find in Mark 3, 31 and 35, and then also in Mark 10, 29 and 30, and I believe somebody has that scripture. Yes, 29 and 30.
Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or for my sake who will not receive a hundredfold this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. The age
Yeah, and I thought that verse was so interesting because he says that they will, if you've left those things, you will receive 100 times as much now in this life. And then he also talks about eternal life. So our author pointed out in the book on page 123, after she talked about this verse, that Jesus gives the eternal family of God priority over earthly family ties. And he says this in this verse. And I'm skipping down to the third paragraph. She says, by sharing the same spiritual father, our relational dynamic is far greater than that in our earthly family. And that's kind of countercultural, as in America, your immediate family is everything, right? But Christ was saying, no, there's going to be a stronger bond made. So we see that there is a spiritual bond, which is thicker than blood. And this makes so much sense for the church because we're supposed to strive for unity in the church. And we wouldn't want our church to be full of a bunch of feuding clans competing against each other. And you know, I've seen that before. That's not what it's supposed to be. But some of these smaller churches where you have families that have been there forever, and you might have two families that are just, you know, always at odds against each other, and they're trying to get into the teaching ministry and see who can do this and who can be a leader. And that's not what God has wanted us to call the church to. And nor should we be a church that's filled with family cliques or even social cliques, which is something that might be more prevalent today. So it's good to think about as you look around all these people in the body. These are your sisters in Christ. There are some that can be like surrogate mothers and grandmothers here, daughters that are not blood related. And to think about the people that you spend time with, that in the church, we don't just want to be attracted to people that are in our socioeconomic class or someone who has the exact same lifestyle that we do because they're married and they have the same number of kids, or they school their kids the same way I do, so I just spend time with them. There's definitely people that you're going to have more likes with and more similarities, but we are so benefited from the variety of people in the body that God has placed in there. When you spend time with someone who has nothing in common with you except for Christ, that's when you see that bond of relationship that Christ wants us to have and that sweet fellowship that's in his name. So I encourage you, as you think about people that you spend time with, they're all the body of Christ. They're all your family. They're all your new family. So seek out those that you maybe wouldn't necessarily be drawn to naturally, and just see what the Lord will do with that relationship. The next time that we meet, Cynthia is going to get to teach on the discipline of singleness. And so I encourage everyone to come back for that, even if you're not single, because it's important to hear about how God uses singleness in the church. And he uses single people to serve him. You can learn something about how you might serve somebody like that, or how they might even serve you. So we want to know how to minister to all the people in the body of God, in the body of Christ. Well, another topic under this household issue is particularly related to us women, and it's a topic that the author brought up. So how do we interact as sisters in Christ, as mothers and daughters? How should we behave as biblical women in the household of God? And this kind of comes back to our 1 Timothy 3:14 verse that he was writing them so he can instruct them on how they should conduct themselves in the household of God. So what is a woman's place in the church? Well, there's a verse that we can look at, and that'd be 1 Timothy 2:9-14. I think somebody has that one.
Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves with modesty and self-control, with braided hair and gold, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with honor. I do not permit a woman to exercise authority over her. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and the transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness.
Good. Thank you for reading that. And there's also a verse in 1 Corinthians 14:34 that also talks about women remaining quiet and being submissive and not teaching in the church. So these are two verses that our elders take very seriously here, and we don't try to hide them under the rug because it's not culturally acceptable, but we take this as, here's God's word, here's how he's designed the church and the leadership and authority in it, and we want to follow that because Christ is our head. And so they have prayerfully considered these things, and they have decide to come down on what the verses say, that there's not going to be women teaching from the pulpit, there won't be women teaching men, the elders are men because they're in the ones in authority in the church. So these are all good things, and we're thankful that they take it so seriously and that they want to honor God's word in all points, even things that are not acceptable to many people. And even many churches in the city would not line up with that, and they think of ways to get around this. But what I do want to encourage you is, it's also, there's practical ways to apply this, but there's also many areas that they have to be prayerful about, that there's not a black and white, oh, we have to come down here, you know, there should be no women up on the worship team, or women can't teach little children, or there's so many things that this doesn't cover specifically that the elders pray through, and they try to come to a consensus together. So we as women can be thankful that we know the heart of our elders, that they want to honor God's word, and that they want to apply these things in the best and the most consistent way that they can. One thing that I like that the author pointed out from that verse in 1 Timothy, when it talked about quietness and submission, she said, the instruction to women in 1 Timothy to learn in quietness and full submission directs our attention to our heart attitude about male leadership in the church. So it's really a heart issue for us. We don't want to argue with God. One thing that I think is helpful is if you turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. If there's any things that you have questions about, or you're like, well, I don't understand why the church doesn't allow this, I don't see this specifically in scripture, it's good to come back to the things that we know. So in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we're instructed by the writer of Hebrews. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then I really was encouraged by verse 18 as I studied for this. It says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I thought those two verses together were so important, that number one, we want to obey our leaders because they're keeping watch over our soul. The decisions they make are for the souls of the people, the sheep. They're wanting them to grow in Christ. And we want to interact with them in such a way that it's a joy for them to do that, not a trial and a struggle. And then they say, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I thought, boy, that verse really reflects the heart of our elders here. They would love you to pray for them. They want their conscience to be cleared, and they want to conduct themselves honorably. So hopefully those things are helpful as you think about this issue and what ways women can serve in the body. There's many ways that we can serve, and there's many ways that we can even teach. And there's different ministries that women are even over, something like VBS that the children are involved in. So those are good ways that we can conduct ourselves honorably before Christ in the household of God. Does anybody have any questions on that topic before I move on? I kept telling myself tonight that I'm preaching to the choir because they're all the people that I know value the church, and that you're all here because you want to fellowship with the saints and grow in Christ. So I keep remembering that. All right. Well, the next point under the household of God is we'll look at the benefits of the church being a household. And if you remember back to our Mark 10 verse, Christ was instructing the disciples that if anyone had to leave their home or their mothers or fathers, that they would receive 100-fold as much in this life now. So it just reminded me that many people, when they're coming to Christ, maybe you've had to sever ties with family. Maybe they have just said, hey, I don't want to talk about this anymore. And that could have been your mom, brother, sister. So people have left family relationships for the gospel's sake. But the church family relationships that God gives us are a gift of grace of God. And that's something that we can be forever thankful for. Even those that maybe you grew up in a home and you didn't have believing family, and you still have a relationship with them, but it's such a joy to be like, oh, here's a believing mom I can ask some questions to, and I know she's going to point me to the Word of God. So those are important too. And then the second benefit, this one isn't on your paper, but for the church being a household of God, I think there's a benefit that we also have wise, mature, godly, fatherly leadership over us. And that was by God's design. Just like in a home, you have a husband who's the dad and father who's leading, and you're thankful for that leadership. If you have to do it on your own, you realize the responsibility is really great and it can be very overwhelming. So we can be thankful for the godly male leadership that God has given, and the maturity and wisdom and how he set up the household of God. All right, well, ready to go on to the third point. The church is not an organization. It's an, does anybody know? Organism. Organism. So Colossians 1, 18 and 24. Does somebody have that one? Colossians 1, 18, 24. Yeah, just skip. Yeah, okay. Right.
Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds.
Is that Colossians?
Sorry, here. I don't know where I was. He is also the head of the body, the church. And himself will come to have. Although you were formerly in hostile. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I do my share.
Very good. So in Colossians 1, those verses were telling us that the church is Christ's body and he is the head. So that's where we got the church is an organism, a living thing. So today in our society, we have many organizations that exist, and some are good and they impact society for for the better. Some have power and great resources. Some organizations have huge numbers and attendance, and some even have existed for a long time. But none of these will ever compete with or take the place of Christ Church. It isn't a category all by itself because it is not a human organization. It is an organism. I remember in the first church that we were at in Hooker, Oklahoma, that Tim taught on this, that the church was an organism and not an organization. And he got some lashback from it. And he was really surprised that this is such a basic thing that they, in this church that had been around for about 100 years, equated their church was like the local Sertoma Club. They were not much different, except maybe they had some better rules to live by. So it was very interesting that they hadn't realized that the church is something different. And they lived like that in the church and treated like that, like an organization, not an organism under the head of Christ. So we are a living body with one head, and that is Christ. This truth explained in God's word about his church has amazing implications, and it sets us apart from every human established organization or institution. I have a little clip to read from MacArthur's book here. If I can find where I put it. Oh, I'm sorry. It might be right up here. He said in his book on the church, "The term church sets us apart from all other human institutions. We are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased with his own blood. No other human institution in the world owes its existence to such a fact." But that was pretty amazing. What is wonderful about this picture of the church being a living body is that it instructs us that we all have an important part then. We all serve a valuable function, one that is imperative to the healthy ministry and the growth of the whole church. There are so many passages that illustrate this body dynamic, but probably the biggest, most familiar one is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. I think that I gave that to somebody to read. Is that right? A long passage. Will you raise your hand if somebody was reading that? I just want to. Okay, we'll go ahead and just go to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse 12. And I just want to read this whole passage. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Just one of my favorite passages. And there's other passages that talk about the body, talk about how each joint has something it supplies to make the body work together. But it's such a great picture because you know what your body's like, and you know if part of it isn't working well, part of it's giving you trouble. It affects everything else. It affects your whole demeanor. You're not thriving and growing like you ought to be. And so when we apply that to the church, it makes each individual part realize that I have something important to contribute here, something that God wants me to do in this body to help build everyone up, to make sure that this church at CBC is functioning correctly and growing to its best possibility that it can. And we need to think like that, because in reality, we often are tempted to think, well, you know, I just do this. This is not very important. It wouldn't matter if I didn't do this. Everything would be just fine. Tim would still be up there preaching, and that'd be all we need. But there's so many important parts that when you think about it, if there weren't people in the nursery, if there wasn't somebody who was cleaning nursery toys once a week, if there wasn't people that were in the background scheduling things, or people that are cleaning facilities here, all those things that are needed. Some people are sitting at home praying for people in the body that need the prayer. They have the gift of faith and they're using it. Others, maybe they're not very vocal, but they love to text and encourage people or just give a phone call to somebody who needs it. All those things have to be going on, and you probably don't realize the impact that it's having on the church body as a whole. But God's trying to show us that here in this passage so that we are encouraged to say, oh, I need to do my part. This church is going to be it's going to affect the church in such a negative way if I'm not doing my part. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you, whatever it is that you think your giftedness is. And maybe that's something that you need to explore more, to go to the scriptures and say, oh yeah, every believer does get a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit, maybe several spiritual gifts. You know, what is mine? How can I serve and use that to build up the body for Christ? So this passage has just been one of my favorites and encourages me like that, especially the verses starting in 24, part B through 26. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. We need each other. So we have to strive to work together, because we can't just say, oh, I have no need of the hand. I don't get along with that person. I'm not going to serve with them. That's not how God composed it. So that there would be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And this kind of comes back to our household idea of the brothers and sisters, that we get to know everybody so that we can have the same care for one another. Someone might have Philippians 2. We get that one passed out. 2:1-2. Oh, it's still up here with me. Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. Okay, great.
Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, affection, passion, make my joy complete by being kind, same love, united in spirit.
Very good. And I like that phrase in there, maintaining the same love, that we need to work at showing the same love to everybody in the body. They're all important to this body. And it takes some effort, because it's easy to gravitate towards one or the other, or to be really thankful and encouraged by someone who has a showy gift that's up front. But we want to maintain the same love for each part, each member of the body. Well, as we move on here, we learn from this passage that although there's one body, there's also one head, which is Christ. There's one body, but it has many parts. And there's one body, but we have the same care for each other. Now, the benefits of the church being a body, a living organism, there's so many of them. but a couple that I put down, Romans 12, 4 through 10, you can look at on your own. But what it said in those verses is that we are devoted to one another. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Does somebody have that one? Doesn't look like it. I'll go ahead and turn to that. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 is one more important verse about the body. And starting in verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so there's growth that happens. God wants you to grow, so he made the church the way he did it. He designed it that way and placed us in it so that we would be able to grow, to have mutual support and care for one another, just like we would any part of our own body. We would want to make sure that it's doing well and thriving. So those are some of the important benefits of the body. Now, I know you might be here tonight, and maybe somebody's here and they're saying, you know, I've not experienced this. I've been in churches, but I've always felt disconnected with people. I haven't seen these benefits and experienced these things going on. There could be lots of reasons for that, but I wanted to give you some encouragement and some hope tonight. On our homework assignment, question number 5 in the Renew Your Mind homework, it gave us some common obstacles to healthy serving in the church. And so I'm going to give you some counsel if that's where you find yourself tonight. Just like we would maybe give a married couple that was having struggles in their marriage. So the first thing we would tell them, each spouse, is to suspect yourself first. And the reason I say this is because we know that in relationship problems, the only person you have control over is you. So we always tell the husband and wife, examine your own heart first. Work on you. You can change you. You can't change the other person, right? So if we want to put on some humility, we should look at our own hearts and examine our own hearts first. And some of the obstacles on that question pointed to some heart struggles. One of them was ignorance about what the church is. Maybe you just haven't learned from God's word and studied it out, what the church is and how it's supposed to work and what your part in it is. And because of that, maybe you have some wrong expectations. You want the church to look like this or to be this to you, but that's not really what God's word said. So you might need to do some study and to instruct yourself. Another thing that can come in our way is we can have a critical spirit or a heart with pride in it. And that's the heart that says, well, I would never do it that way. I don't know why they do things this way. This doesn't work. Maybe you need to examine yourself. Am I being critical instead of maybe being thankful for what is going on here? Another obstacle that can get in the way is maybe you have been sinned against or hurt in the past by a church family member, and the relationship was never fixed. So maybe the first thing you need to do is you need to do what the scripture says, as far as it depends on you, seek out reconciliation and peace with that person and get that situation right. That would be the first thing. But if it's a situation where there's nothing you can do about it now, and this has happened and over and past, maybe the person's gone, now you need to realize that, hey, I need to keep obeying God as a servant in his church and not be afraid to do the things that he's called me to just because I got hurt in the past. I'll tell you, probably every one of you here has been maybe hurt or sinned against by a church member, Tim and I included. If we had given up and thrown in the hat a long time ago, then we wouldn't have had the opportunity to meet all you wonderful people and to continue serving the Lord to this day. Well, the last thing that I had there on that was you could have wrong priorities. Maybe everything else has come first in your life before the church and church family. So your family things, traveling, extracurricular activities, all those things have been first on the schedule for you, and you just need to rearrange your priorities around to reflect the importance of Christ Church and its value. Well, after you've worked on those things, then I would say I am also confessing that there could be problems in a church, because every church in this city, none of us are perfect. It is a living organism, and there isn't a church that does everything right. We're all composed of sinners with weaknesses and failures and sins. So if there is a problem in your church, be the solution to that problem. And you can do this by thinking about, what is my giftedness? How can I start serving and start being a solution to these problems here? If you're a mature believer who's walked with the Lord, disciple a younger believer. That can be helping teach people from the young age how the church is supposed to be. So there's lots of ways that you can get involved in being the solution to the problem at a maybe a weakness you see in your church. You could approach the leadership humbly and ask how you can help. Take your husband along and do that. And then the last thing I would say is that pray for your church, pray for the leaders, pray for the congregants, the saints in the church. Just be someone who is always lifting them up, because we are the body of Christ and we want to be a light in this city. And we can't do that if there's tension and division and disagreements and we don't have the same care for one another. So always be praying that we would all act biblically. A verse that I want to end with is on your paper, and it's in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And this is just a reminder to us. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." And what's important to note in that verse is that the church is not sanctified and glorified now. Christ is doing that. And that's why we have to be interacting with one another and serving and persevering in this, because the being without spot or wrinkle doesn't come until we're with him in heaven. So don't expect that the church is going to be the beautiful bride of Christ right now on this earth. We're all in this sanctification process together. And that was the last contrasting thing I said about the church too, just so you realize, as important as the church is and that we all want to be part of it, being a part of the church is not our salvation. It's for our sanctification. That's why God designed the church. We don't join it so that we can be saved. We join it so that God can sanctify us. So does anybody have any questions? All right, well, that's great. We will go ahead and break into groups. I would say combine which ones you can.